that we find in this text that, I oftentimes have glossed over in my efforts to emphasize other aspects of this text. I talk about this text a lot in a variety of contexts, actually. We talk about this with regard to our form of worship. We talk about this with regard to our association with one another. We talk about this with regard to the use of alcohol. Actually, quite a wide variety of topics where this particular paragraph comes up in consideration. We want to talk about something a little bit different here today. We want to talk about the idea of always giving thanks for all things. That's the way the New American Standard Bible renders verse number 20, or the first part of verse number 20, which is maybe on the surface might seem to be a little bit redundant. Always giving thanks in all things. And what I'd like to suggest to you here this morning is that you have options. You always have options with the Lord. The Lord's not going to force your hand. He's not going to make you behave in a certain way. He's not going to compel certain behavior. He gives you what he would like from you, and then he steps back, and he allows us to decide for ourselves what we're going to be. And in a particular context here this morning, are you going to be thankful people? And if so, to what degree are you going to be thankful people? I think that we all agree that other people need to be thankful. If you do something nice for somebody, you expect a thank you in return or something equivalent to that anyway. Maybe not a formal card or a nice check or something like that, but you know, at least a nice little thank you, some kind of appreciation, some kind of acknowledgement that that person is, to a small degree at least, in your debt. We're maybe a little bit less consistent with our own expressions of thanks. We probably don't give thanks quite as often as we expect thanks. That's not especially a consistent position for us to take, but nevertheless, we're human beings, and that's the way oftentimes we are. We try to teach our little children to not be this way. One of the very first things that most parents, in my experience, have taught their little kids is to say thank you and say please and such things like that. As part of being a member of a polite society, a decent society, a respectful society, but also it's good practice. Because your entire life you're going to be given things. Especially in our context here this morning, given things by God. But not just God, of course. Your parents, your friends, your government, whatever. There are various things that you are given, and it's our lot, God says here, to always give thanks in everything. Now, before we get into what that means and how we might go about doing that, what always giving thanks in all things or for all things might look like, let's talk a little bit about some alternatives. You could take a different approach to this if you wanted to. You could, for instance, be one of the people that never gives thanks for anything. And there are people like that. I think that that may be a little bit extreme, but we've certainly known people in our lives, maybe a face or two is popping up in your mind right now, who you think perhaps have never, literally never, had a thankful thought go through their head. And it's pretty easy to beat up on hypothetical people like that. We're going to do that for a little bit here this morning. Because these are extremes of behavior that I think that we're all going to engage in. And this is the absolute extreme here. Never giving thanks for anything. We'll beat up on the straw man for a little bit before we move on here, because we want to make some broad principle points here. The idea of ingratitude. Ingratitude is not just impolite. It's not just mean or thoughtless or selfish. Ingratitude is a sin. We are told that we are supposed to be thankful people. You don't have to turn to any other context, although we could, in many other contexts, to indicate that God wants us to be thankful people in our lives. And if you choose not to do that, and that's what it is, it's a choice. You're choosing to not be grateful. That is choosing a path of sin. Well, what do I have to be thankful for then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk a little bit about that. Let's turn, if you would, you might keep your marker here. We'll probably come back to Ephesians chapter 5. But in Psalms, the book of Psalms is rife with expressions of thanksgiving, of course. I'll refer you to one that'll do as well as any, I suppose, in Psalm 103 and verse number 1. emphasizing the primary responsibility that we have for giving thanks, that is to say, thanks to God. The psalmist writes here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your sins, all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." And again, we could talk about various other passages. We could continue in this text, but this gets the job done essentially. You may look at this passage and say, well, that's not me. You know, I haven't been healed of all my diseases. I've never been redeemed from a pit. I'm not crowned with loving kindness and compassion. You know, my life's, you know, pretty rotten. Let me tell you about it, actually, if you have an extra couple hours. Well, as is oftentimes the case in the Psalms, these are our generalizations that are given to us here. This is poetic language. This is the picture of thanksgiving writ large, if you will. What he's saying is that nothing that you have in this life didn't come from God. All of it. All of the good things, all of the blessings. And he says here, forget none of his benefits. Do you realize what it means to live under God's Son? Beginning with the Son. Having all the benefits that come with having a son. I remember a Peanuts cartoon while back in the day that where they were discussing what life would be like if there weren't a son. And one of the characters says, it would be dark. Well, it would be dark, but it goes much deeper than that, doesn't it? The sun, there's a reason why the sun has been deified by various cultures over the years. The sun represents a plethora of blessings that come to us. Warmth, guidance, an assessment of time and space. The growth that it provides for the plants, the plant kingdom. For the vitality that gives us. Not to mention just that warm feeling that we have sitting out under the sun. Basking it all in. All the benefits that come from God. All of these things we're supposed to be thankful for. All the good things that have ever happened to you. All the blessings that have come your way. And I realize that it's oftentimes very easy for us to dwell on the things that God has not done. And perhaps even blame God for the things that God has not done, and blind ourselves to the undeniable fact when we think about it, that God has in fact done far more than he has not done. And the blessings that are yours, the blessings that are mine, the blessings especially that we have in Jesus Christ, but not just those blessings. Every human being who has ever lived is blessed beyond measure by his or her Creator. And as such, owes him an unpayable debt of gratitude. Be grateful for what others have done, too. Now, you may consider yourself to be surrounded by the biggest bunch of selfish jerks that ever walked the face of the earth. I don't know. I suspect if you looked hard, you would find that the people in your life have been very gracious to you. That beginning with your parents and maybe grandparents, maybe siblings, going on through the friends that you acquired in school and in your neighborhood and your playtime, going into employers, co-workers, fellow students, and especially brothers and sisters in Christ. You have been showered with blessings from the people that you have known in times past. Most of those things we take for granted. And maybe that's not such a horrible thing. Maybe it's just natural that we live in a constant state of just assuming that the person headed toward me on the highway at 75 miles an hour is not going to cross the yellow line. And that I do not necessarily have to give thanks every single time when he doesn't cross the line. I think we'd wear ourselves out with that. But certainly from time to time, it is appropriate for us to back up a little bit and look at the people in our lives. Look at specific things, look at generalities, and acknowledge the fact that we are in debt to our neighbors, that we are in debt to our family, we are in debt to our brethren. Now, that may put you in a bad place mentally. You may not like the idea of being indebted to somebody. There's a very real attitude that we have in our society about this, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. But the text tells us that we are to live in a state of gratitude. There are many, many passages along these lines. I'll refer you to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15 and following. Paul, from his own life, as he is approaching the end of his life, writing from a prison cell, writing the last letter that we have of his, he says, "You are aware," Timothy, his friend, co-worker, "you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord for on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." I don't know if you can read too much into this, perhaps, but Paul, in this context, gives us the good news and the bad news. He says, "In my life, I have known good people and I've known bad people. I've known people who helped me and I've known people who hindered me." And he makes reference to both. He calls a couple of names. And he spends far more time, you'll notice, far more space emphasizing the blessing that was brought to him by his friends than the burden that was placed on him by his enemies. And might I suggest to you that is a healthy and productive way of looking at your fellow human beings. That instead of dwelling on the ones who have hurt you, dwelling on the ones who have done you harm, who don't care for you very much, who have treated you dismissively, or even gone out of their way to harm you, instead of living there, if we would instead emphasize the many, many people in our lives, count them one day, who have been a tremendous source of blessing and refreshment and occasionally even correction. A constant sea of blessing coming from a constant and endless supply of friends and neighbors. What a wonderful thing it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, good friends, people who will bring these blessings to us. I hope when the day comes for me, if I have the opportunity on my so-called deathbed to reflect on my life. Not everybody's life goes that way, but if mine does, I would like to think that I spend more of my time in those waning days and hours thinking about the people in my life who I've loved, the people in my life who have loved me, and the things they have done for me, rather than those people 50 years ago who stabbed me in the heart and I never really got over it. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be the one who appreciates the blessings that associations with my fellow man, especially my brethren, have brought into my life. Speaking of brethren, this may be a little bit tougher for us. Be grateful for what God has done for other people. Now, it may be comparatively easy for us to be thankful to God for what he's done for us. Thankful for other people, what they've done for us. That's easy. But what we also have, especially in Paul's epistles, is this repetition. Over and over again, Paul expressing thanks for what he has done, for what God has done for other people. That doesn't seem to have touched Paul's doorstep at all. At least not firsthand. All but I think it was four. I went back and counted in my study preparing for this lesson. I think all but four of Paul's letters, he has something very similar to say as what he says here in Romans chapter 1, verse number 8 and following. First, Paul writes, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Now, let me stop here for a second. There are passages, and there are several of them, where Paul gives thanks to his brethren for the benefit that they have been able to be for him. Financial benefit, spiritual benefit, emotional benefit, those kind of things. Those passages are there, and that's entirely appropriate to thank God for the blessing of our brethren, what they have brought to us. We've already talked about that. We're talking about something else here. Paul is much more inclined, I think, if you run the numbers, to talk about what God has done for other people in a way that perhaps never impacted Paul at all. rather than what Paul had drawn benefit from himself. For God, verse number 9, for God whom I serve in the Spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at the last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And he goes on to talk about the further blessings that he might be able to bring to them there in Rome, people that many of whom, anyway, he did not know. And he had never visited the church in Rome. But he had opportunity here to give thanks for the blessing that God is bringing to other people. And this is an important lesson for us, because oftentimes we feel like God is having an off day if we are not the ones who are personally benefiting from his grace. And that's a rather selfish way of looking at things. It's a self-centered way of looking at things. We need to appreciate that God's blessings flow to everybody. And if we really do love our neighbor as ourselves, and if we love our brethren as we ought, as we have been loved by the Lord, then surely it's just as good, if not better, for God to be a blessing to my brethren as it is for him to be a blessing to me. That's something for me to be grateful for as well, that God has brought things to your doorstep and not just to mine. Along the same lines, this idea of self-sufficiency. One of the reasons why we don't like being in debt to other people, why we don't like owing a favor to somebody, is because somehow that says that I'm not sufficient, that I needed somebody. I'll do it by myself. I got this. I don't want to ask for help, because that implies that I need help. And I don't. I don't need any help. And if I don't ever receive help from you, then I don't ever have to thank you for that help. I don't have to acknowledge that I needed your help. I have to acknowledge that I wasn't strong enough, I wasn't good enough, I wasn't fast enough, smart enough, whatever. And this entire attitude, I'm not talking about specific situations here, but just general lifestyle, of trying to avoid indebtedness to brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly indebtedness to God, is a lie. You are fooling yourself about this. The idea that you could possibly not owe somebody, that you could be not in need of giving thanks to somebody, is just not right. You are in desperate need of Jesus. That's what the church in Laodicea was told. Remember in Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, this church, very self-sufficient church, living in a very self-sufficient town. The history of this area is very interesting. How the city was destroyed. And Rome, since it was in the Roman district of Asia, Rome offered to help rebuild the city. No, that's okay. We got this. We'll do it on our own. Don't need your help. And they didn't. Very rich, very self-sufficient. And this attitude of arrogance, self-sufficiency can very quickly become arrogance, bled over into the church. Jesus says, you're saying, I'm full, I need nothing. And you need everything, he says. Come to me for eye salve, that you may be able to see clearly. Come to me for water, that you may be able to drink. Come to me for everything, because you need me in everything. I would like to think that we aren't quite as arrogant as to say, you know what, I don't really need Jesus anymore. I've got this righteous living thing down. I'm living right. And I appreciate his forgiveness in the first place, but I got it from here. I'll be all right from here on in. No, you won't. None of us will be. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And that continues to be the case even today. You need family. You need the body of Christ. If you had not needed the body, God would not have given his Son a body. If this had not been a needful thing, a beneficial thing, then God would have arranged things differently. God, in his wisdom and his mercy and his kindness, chose to not only save us from our sins, but also place us in a relationship, not just with him and with his Son, but with one another. And in that relationship, that oftentimes we call the church, or the kingdom, or the body, or the family, or the flock, the vineyard. There are various metaphors that are used in the text. In this relationship, we have connection to brothers and sisters in Christ. A connection that is of service to us in the short term and in the long term. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14 and following. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, behold, since I'm not the eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it for this reason any less a part of the body? It's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed, and catch this, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God wants us to be different. God wants us to be interdependent. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members but one body. We are all together in this unity, in this collection of different, sometimes very different, people, personalities, skill sets, but sharing a certain priority system, sharing a certain value system, sharing a Lord. We are all connected to Jesus, and because of that, we bring our different aspects, our different strengths into the body, and all benefit together. My vision of the worst church imaginable would be a 100-member church that included 100 preachers. That's a nightmare. Can you imagine? I have no problem with preachers. Look, I have no problem with those preachers. But can you imagine what it would be like if everybody had the same skills, if everybody wanted to do the same things, the same acts of service, everybody wanted to be the eye. The eye is where it's at. I'm all about being the eye. And then nothing but seeing ever gets done. And before too long, you find out the seeing is not getting done very well either. God wants us to be different. That's why he made us different. And part of that is so that the eye can look to the ear and say, thank you for what you do. I can't do that. Thank God that you are here so that it can be done by someone qualified. And how tremendous a blessing it is that I have association with ears. There's no harm in that. There's a tremendous blessing in that. That we can have connection to people and lean on them to do things for us and to do things for them. Why would we want to not live that way? And I'll give you another reason why you don't want to live that way. It's not just, ingratitude is a starter drug. It's like they used to say about marijuana. You know, if you get started on ingratitude, it will not stop with ingratitude. And I have Paul's inspired word on that. Romans chapter 1 is, of course, a blanket condemnation of the Gentile world, at least much of the chapter is, talking about these ones who abandon God. And where did it start? It started with ingratitude. Verse number 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. He goes on to talk about how they were professing to be wise and became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And he goes on. It doesn't stop there. We oftentimes read the further verses when we feel like wallowing in the misery that is mankind. And talking about how bad things are. And how bad things always have been. With people out there in the world. What it means to live a life without God. And the moral depravity that will invariably follow. And I believe that. But again, look back to where it started. It started with ingratitude. It started by not acknowledging who God is. Not giving thanks for what he's done. And before too long, if you're not indebted to God, not feeling indebted to God, you don't feel compelled to do what God says. And then you don't do what God says. And it gets worse and worse and worse from there. Now, let's move on. I don't want to do that. That's awful. I don't want to be an ungrateful person. And I'm not an ungrateful person. Let's be on the record here. I thank people a lot. I thank my mom every Mother's Day. I thank my wife every anniversary. I do a fairly good job of thanking the preacher every Lord's Day on the foyer. I'm a thankful person sometimes. Well, that's good. Let's talk about that a little bit. Is it okay to be sometimes giving thanks for some things? Well, you've already read the text from Ephesians chapter 5, and those of you who've heard me preach a while realize where we're going to go with this, right? And the answer's going to be no. But let's talk about this a little bit. Is it okay to be sometimes giving thanks for some things? What if you just limited yourself to giving thanks when times are good? I'm perfectly, you know, if God drops $1 million on my head, the very first thing I'm going to say is thank you, God. I will absolutely do that. I'll probably think of if he drops $100 on my head. Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. That's a good thing. What about giving thanks when times are not especially good? Are we capable of expressing gratitude to God when, and I don't want to say when times are bad, because, again, when we're living under God's Son, times are never really bad. But it may seem like they're bad. It may seem the important things, the short-term things, the immediate things in our life are not going as well as we would like, or as well as they have been, or as well as they are going for other people. And we start getting a little antsy, starting getting a little frustrated, maybe even a little bit angry. Are we able to find the blessing that God has for us in the hard times as easily as we are in the good times? Paul, of course, writing about his famous thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, going back to verse number 7 or so, that this affliction that had been given to him to keep him from exalting himself, he wished it would leave. He wanted it gone, and God made it clear. Jesus appeared to him and told him it's not going to leave. It's going to stay. And he has said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'd love to spend the entire hour on this particular concept. I'm not going to do that. But this idea of power being perfected in weakness. When you are low, when you are beaten up, literally beaten up in Paul's case sometimes, or just emotionally dragged through the mud, if you have you feel like 10 miles of bad road, and you know, I'd really like things to get better, Lord. I mean, I really, really would. I'm asking you nicely. I'm asking you repeatedly. And the answer comes back no, for whatever reason. Reason we may never understand. Probably won't understand. Are we able to see the blessing there? Are we able to see the fact that simply because we are moved to pray, simply because we do in fact repeatedly ask Him for help, by the very nature of things, we are drawing closer to our Heavenly Father. We are drawing closer to our Savior, regardless of what the answer is. And if the answer turns out to be no, if I have to suffer, that just means that in those bad moments, there's going to be even more opportunity for me to pray, even more opportunity to lean on Him. And ultimately, isn't a close and nurturing and dependent relationship on Jesus Christ far more important than how much money I have in my pocket, or how nice my boss is, or how sunny the sky is on any given day? That's what I really need. I can find those blessings just as easily in the bad times as I can in the good times. We oftentimes talk about Job and a day far worse than you've ever had. A day after which he said, Naked I came into this world, naked I will return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised God when things were good, and when all of those good things were taken from him, he still praised God, because his honoring God was not about his circumstances. Satan called it a hedge. And you built a hedge around it. You're protecting him with goodness. Why in the world wouldn't he praise God? So many things are going right for him. You take the hedge away, well, things will change. Well, God took the hedge away, and things didn't change, because it wasn't about the hedge. It wasn't about the blessings. It wasn't about how a particular day was going in Job's life. Now, Job had struggles with the after effects of all of this, and that's another story. But he was able to find the glory. He was able to find the blessing in the bad times. It's not enough simply to praise God when things are going good. Not enough to be just thankful when we think about being thankful. Always is not sometimes. How often do you give thanks? At least 3 times a day, right? 3 times a day, and maybe even more. Thank you, God, for this food. And for whatever else is on my mind. Amen. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing. It's a habit that hopefully you're in, that I have not always been in, that I'm in now. A good habit. And once you get into habits like that, habits like assembling on the Lord's Day, like we're doing now, habits like bowing our heads as we're led in prayer at the Lord's table or in some other context. And in those prayers, oftentimes thanking God for the many wonderful things that he's done. That's a good habit to get into. A habit you're in, obviously, because you're here. And thank you for that. But is that enough? Is it enough to simply give thanks when we're used to giving thanks? Giving thanks when we're comfortable doing it. When we have traditionally done it. I would suggest to you that the more we do these things in different contexts, the easier it's going to be to do them. It's sometimes suggested that Psalm 55, verse 16 and 17, might have been the root of Daniel's prayer habit. Evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray. The psalmist says that. That's 3 times a day. Well, maybe that's what Daniel was doing. We don't know that for sure, but that's one suggestion anyway. Why Daniel 3 times would open up his window and pray toward Jerusalem. And I don't think that Daniel thought, and I certainly don't think myself, that Psalm 55 here is some kind of mandate that you have specific hours of prayer and that you make sure you pray in those hours, and if you do that, you can check off the prayer box. That's not the point at all. The point is that you have constantly, throughout your day, throughout your night, opportunities for prayer. Negative opportunities in the particular context of Psalm 55, but positive opportunities too. Good things are happening, bad things are happening. What are you going to do? You're going to pray. And if you do have prayer habits at meal times, or prayer habits at worship times, or prayer habits on Sundays, the deeper those habits run, the more consistent you are in them, I suggest to you, the more comfortable it's going to be for situational prayer. When you find yourself escaping a near accident on the road, or you get good news from the boss instead of the bad news that you were expecting, or when your children do you pray. Whatever it happens to be, thank you, God. Not in a sarcastic way. I know lots of times we say that in a sarcastic way. Not in a sarcastic way. Thank you, God, for bringing this into my life. Thank you for allowing me to see this. For bringing this blessing to my doorstep. What a wonderful thing it is. I would suggest to you that if you only thank God situationally, if you only thank him when things go right, or you only thank him at the appropriate times, or whatever, that you are implicitly saying to yourself and to God that He blesses you occasionally. If His blessings are constant, and our need for thanksgiving is constant, then should not our prayers be constant?
I love the text in Lamentations chapter 3, the short book of Lamentations after Jeremiah, where he is lamenting, obviously, the state of the city of Jerusalem after the sacking by the Babylonians. And in these horrible moments, surely the worst moment of Jeremiah's life, can't be any doubt about that. In this moment, he recalls this to mind and therefore has hope, verse 21 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Did the sun come up today? The sun came up today. You were blessed by God. And not just through the sun, but in countless ways. New every morning. Every day you wake up with a new basket of goodies from God. And if that is the case, even on these horrible days, like Jeremiah is experiencing here, then surely our attitude of thanksgiving should be constant. His blessings are new every morning. Our thanksgiving should be new every morning as well. And that brings us to the main point. Enough of the introduction. Let's talk about the actual sermon for today. Always giving thanks for all things. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Always giving thanks for all things. In Ephesians chapter 5, I mentioned before there are a lot of different things going on in the context here, but let's read it again. Back up to verse number 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That's how the New American Standard Bible reads. Yours may read a little bit differently there. But I think the basic gist is going to be there regardless of which version you're reading. There are three things that the Spirit does for us. Three things that the Spirit moves us to do. The Spirit that dwells within us here. And I don't want to get into a big discussion about the nature of the indwelling Spirit here. I believe that the Spirit dwells in us through the agency of the gospel. As the same way that God the Son and God the Father dwell in us. Because we have chosen to accept them into our hearts and into our lives. More on that maybe another time. But because the Spirit is in us, we are moved to sing. And this singing engages the heart. Like nothing else. And I can talk for a couple hours about music, and I'm not going to do that. But there is something special about singing. Music in general, but especially about singing. That engages the emotions, that engages our inner core, and allows us to express things that we are incapable, especially us guys, are incapable of expressing any other way. But we do it great in song. And hopefully we do it in a meaningful and impactful way as well, from the heart. Thanksgiving, the main topic for the morning, engages the mind. Not that singing doesn't engage the mind, but especially as we give thanks for all of our blessings. You know, this morning I was, one of the great things about unofficially assigned seats is you can keep track of your brethren a little bit easier. And I'm just kind of going through my head and going around the auditorium. Thank you for the Hartzogs, and thank you for the Sister Crow and Sister McCurley, and thank you for the Dillards, and thank you for, you know, and just kind of going around. All of my brethren. And all these wonderful things that my brethren bring into my life. I'm thinking about those things. I'm engaged deliberately. Not just what my brethren are doing for me, but what God is doing for me, what my family is doing for me. Every once in a while, even my government does something nice for me. And that's kind of cool. That's a mental exercise. And then service engages the hands. Being subject to one another, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That we're actually going out and doing something. It's not just a mental exercise. It's not just an emotional exercise. It's a physical exercise. We are engaged in the life of others. Because the Holy Spirit is part of us. Because we are being moved. We're being taken in God's direction. And it's changing every facet of our existence. And why wouldn't it, after all? We have this foreign element living inside of our heart. Growing in there. Of course it's going to be changing us. It's going to be transforming us. Pushing us in directions that we would not have gone otherwise. That's the work of God. That's the work of Christ. That's the work of the gospel in our hearts, in our lives. If the Spirit is in us, if we have really given ourselves over to the Lord, if we have really said, we've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 verse 20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. If that is the case, if Jesus is actually living in me, I ask you, how many hours of the day is he spending there? 168 hours in the week. How many of those is Jesus in your heart? How many of those is God in your heart? How many of those is the Spirit in your heart? And the answer is 168. Then shouldn't we be giving thanks 168 hours? At what point in our lives are we not being impacted by the Spirit? At what point in our lives are we not receiving blessings as Christians? If this is in fact a constant thing, and God help us if it's not. But if it is, if we are in fact really, truly dyed-in-the-wool Christians, then it should be having all kinds of impacts in our life, and particularly with regard to the giving of thanks. God is transforming us. And I'll leave you with this quote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God's mission, one of the great tragedies of the modern church is that we have been sold this bill of goods, that God accepts you just the way you are, and you don't have to change, you don't have to do anything, and we're just so desperate for numbers and payroll. You just come however you are, doing whatever, and you're just perfectly fine the way that you are. And the last thing in the world we're going to do is ask you to change, because that's going to imply that you're not good enough for us, and you're going to get upset, and you're going to leave. Well, I hope you don't get upset and leave when I say this, but I will say this because God says it. God wants you to change. God wants me to change. He wants us all to change. None of us is where we ought to be. He requires us to grow and to develop. In the particular context in 1 Thessalonians chapter, he's talking about this new church and the devotion they have and the hope that they have of the return of the Lord. He talks about that in chapter 4. And then there's this set of wonderful memory verses. Every young child's favorite memory verses are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? Little bitty verses. Verse number 18 says, "In everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." After he said that you're not supposed to pay evil for evil, you're supposed to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and the giving thanks kind of goes along with the praying, right? This is who you are as a Christian. He says, this is what you do. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The reason that you work so hard with your toddlers and your grand toddlers to get them to say thank you is because it does not come naturally to toddlers to say thank you. It didn't come naturally for you either. You have to learn how to do this. It's not an easy thing. You have to work at it. You need discipline. You need maybe occasionally some chastening of one form or another to help them realize what kind of a person I'm trying to turn you into. You are naturally a selfish person. I am trying to turn you into a thankful person. That's what God is doing for us. We are naturally selfish people. God is trying to turn you into a thankful person. We put up a fight sometimes. We would rather be selfish people sometimes because it seems like in the short term we get what we want better when we're selfish people. God asks us to look past that. In all things, give thanks always. Become that kind of person that realizes every single day how much you need God, how much you are grateful for the things God has brought into your life, the good things and the bad things, and how marvelous it is that we have an opportunity to live yet another day and glorify Him in that day and give thanks for the marvelous things that He has done for us. Go home and give thanks to God for something today, something you haven't thanked Him for lately. Remind yourself how much you need your Heavenly Father. And, you know, give thanks for your brethren too. Especially the ones that you haven't given thanks for lately. Because we are a body of believers. We are a unity, or certainly we should be. And when we join our forces and give thanks for what God has done for us, collectively, and then beyond that, what He's done for us individually as well, that attitude of thanksgiving bleeds over into our relationships with one another, relationships with our neighbors, and we become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And isn't that what it's all about? Give thanks to God for what He's done for you, including and particularly the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for your sins. If you have not yet shown your gratitude by responding in gratitude, in thanksgiving, in humility, in obedience, by putting Jesus on in baptism, exactly how grateful are you for what Jesus has done? Exactly how grateful are you for this gift? You haven't even taken advantage of it. It's like your grandparents gave you a $1,000 check for Christmas and you didn't cash it. That's not what a grateful person does. Jesus has given you the free gift of grace. Maybe it's time for you to cash that check. For you to show how grateful you are by putting Him on in baptism, receiving Him and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, receiving Him into your heart so that you can be the kind of person that God wants you to be and one day go to heaven when you die. If we can help you in your pursuit of spiritual things, in your quest for heaven, in any way this morning, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.